before we get started, though, I want to just pray for this. You guys will pray with me and pray for me. Dearly Father, I just thank you so much for the time of worship. God, do set a fire in our souls. God, be with me this morning as I bring the message that you laid on my heart for me to speak this morning. Help us to all learn something through this message. Help us to grow in you, grow closer to you, grow closer to what you would have us be in this world that we live in. God, help us to learn more about being ambassadors from your kingdom here on earth to the people that don't know you. God, we ask for all these things in your Son Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, so before we get started right here, because I want you guys to kind of ponder on this, and I know you may not have a pen and paper, but if you're a note taker, then you can write this down. Otherwise, just kind of put this into your mind as we look at the message today and everything that we've got this morning. As true worship is a matter of heart and of genuine devotion to God. True worship is a matter of heart and of genuine devotion to God. Isn't that cool that I was able to find a quote about devotion as we're going through a devotion series? I thought that was pretty good and so very true. But we are going through a series about being more devoted to God in 2016. And throughout the last few weeks, we've been looking at a few different things. On the first week of January, we looked at reading God's Word and why it's important. If we're going to be devoted to Him, then we need to be putting this into our minds. We need to put this truth into our hearts and grow in Him. This is His story to us. This is what He wants us to know through His prophets and through the people that He had author, the different books of the Bible. So we need to be growing and being more devoted to Him by actually reading in God's Word every day. And we picked a chronological plan, and the church is kind of following along. I know several are. I've been asking some people, how's your reading going? And people are following along. So far, I have read most of Genesis, and Job got thrown in there in the chronological plan. I know that some others read a different plan that doesn't have Job in that spot, but that's kind of where we're at this morning. I was reading about, what was it that I was reading about this morning? I should have wrote this down. I don't have a good memory. It was good stuff, and I had something I want to talk about with that. Okay, well, this morning I did read it. I do want to be clear about that. I did read what I was supposed to read, and it was good stuff. Then the next week, we asked the question, how big is your God? And we looked at just exactly how big God is. He is huge. He encompasses, like, everything. He's bigger than everything we know and everything that we don't know. He's just this huge God. And then last week, we looked at not just reading His Word and going through the motions of reading and capturing it into our minds, but putting it into practice. And we watched that video, those of you that are here, of the kid, the daughter, that the dad told her to go clean her room, and she had like a little study there about her room and what it would look like if it were clean. And but she never did actually clean her room. It was obedience to God, that we need to be obedient to Him through His Word and apply these things that we learn so that we can grow closer to Him and be more devoted to Him. And this week, I want to look at being devoted to God through our worship. And I'm always eager to like study and learn and grow more in Christ. And one of the great privileges of being a pastor is that I get to study these things, and then I get to share with you guys what I get to learn in my studies. And the question that I kind of started with for this is what is worship? What is that all about? And so I get to thinking about individual worship, not like where we come together and sing songs, but like an individual and how we can individually worship God. And then I start thinking about David, right? David is the one that wrote the Psalms, and he wrote a lot of things. He was the second king of Israel. So, and he was also known as the apple of God's eye, right? So he was a man of worship, so much so that at one point he was dancing in the streets and worship to God because he was excited about them bringing the Ark of the Covenant into his house. So some people would say that he was dancing around naked, but the Bible says that he was wearing a linen ephod, if I'm pronouncing that right, and it was a priestly garment from what I could see. So it seems like he was covered to me, but whatever it was, his wife McCall, she accused him of lewd behavior, and then she was punished for that accusation. So I don't think he was naked, but that's just me, and you may come to a different conclusion than that. Either way, he was dancing in his worship to God because he enjoyed that time with God, and he was excited about what God was doing. He recognized how huge God was. In one verse that I love, he talks about how He craves God like a deer pants for water, like a running deer that's tired and is looking for water and wants that water. The desire of the deer is for water, like our desire, or like David's was for God. And I want that so, so much. But like many, many times in life, we don't come with this knowledge of exactly how we should worship or what we should do to be worshipful towards God. And it's something that we have to learn. And so I wanted to learn more about worship. And one of the things that I know, that we all know, is a way of worship to God is through singing, right? We all know singing is a way to worship God. And David wrote all these songs, which a lot of them are songs of things that he would sing to God about how great God was. And one of the things that I find really cool is that whenever we sing, our voices actually harmonize with all of creation. Like, all of creation is singing God praise all the time. And when we come together and worship up here, then our voices are harmonizing with the rest of nature. And whenever we are alone in our own time and we're singing praises to God and we're thinking about Him and dwelling on the things of God, then that's also another form of worship, and we're harmonizing with all of creation. Now, whenever I start thinking about that, I thought of a video some years ago that I saw by a pastor named Louis Giglio. And he did this sermon on this and these and how the stars and the whales sing together. And I want to kind of show you guys this video before we continue on. It's about 12 minutes, so it's going to take up some time that I don't have to stand up here talking. You guys don't have to listen to me either. And another great thing about this is, well, it's kind of a bad thing, is that it took a lot of guts for me to decide to play this video for you guys, because I'm always leery about having, you know, a better preacher talking up here than what I am. But I'm going to play the video so you guys can see what Louis Giglio came up with, and this is pretty neat.
Away as you are, but this is a photograph of 10,000 galaxies. So those aren't stars. If you're thinking, oh wow, I've looked up and seen stars like that, those are not stars. Those are galaxies. Each one of those little dots that you see on there, and if the resolution were high enough and our visibility were good enough, you could see it seeming like an innumerable number of these galaxies, each one of them the size of our Milky Way galaxy or greater. All different shapes and sizes. Some of them look like a toothpick. Some of them look like, you know, a piece of jewelry. Some of them look like a spiral galaxy like our own. But this particular image, this is what blows my mind. That the scripture says that God spoke and the universe came into being. Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of His mouth. Psalm 33 continues, He commanded and they stood forth. So God, by His voice, made a universe, and this particular image given to us by the Hubble Space Telescope, orbiting about, you know, some maybe 200 and something, 70 miles above the Earth, this picture would be the perspective of you or me looking through an 8-foot-long straw up into the sky. Let me just show you a couple more stars. This one is called the Vela Pulsar. And it's magnificent. It's 1,000 light years away. It's a highly magnetized neutron star. Right. It simply means this star exploded into a supernova, and in the case of the Vela Pulsar, it collapsed back on itself in a magnetic entity. And as the pulsar, it began oscillating on its axis. This one oscillates 11 times a second on its axis. And that doesn't seem to move anybody tonight, so I just encourage you to, when you get back to the hotel, to oscillate 11 times a second on your axis, and you will appreciate the Vela Pulsar in a different way. And as it is oscillating, you can see what's happening. It's shooting a radio frequency out of itself. And so not only do we have this amazing photograph, but we're determined to hear somebody speaking to us. And so through SETI and other highly advanced electromagnetic telescope programs, we're listening to the universe day and night. And I don't know if you know this or not, but when I say we, I mean we as in your tax dollars are paying large sums of money to build radio telescopes that circle the earth to continually listen to see if anybody out there is speaking to us. To date, we have not heard any intelligent life speaking back to us, but we have gotten something for our money, because when they aimed the radio telescopes at the Vela Pulsar, this is what they heard. And this is what this guy does 24/7, day and night, 365 days a year. This is what, from 1,000 light years away, the Vela Pulsar sounds like right now. This is it. Listen to this. Now, I don't know about you, but that blew me away. I'm thinking, wow. I recently stumbled on 47 Tuck. It's a beautiful cluster of stars. Let's show you the picture of it here. It's about 16,700 light years away from where we are. And you can see just this brilliant, it looks like a sort of, you shoved a lot of diamonds together into a pile. It's an unbelievable number of stars there. Look at these, they blow up that central place right there. There are 12 of these super giant blue stars in there, but the things that are of interest to us tonight are these millisecond pulsars. 23 millisecond pulsars are there, and we've recorded 16 of them. And right now, tonight, while we're sitting in this room, the 16 recorded millisecond pulsars in 47 Tuck are making this sound right now. Beautiful. Who knew? No, God has his own string section. He said, oh, you know, the whales, one of the main ways they get around is through the whale songs that they sing. And I got Psalm 148 all inside of me, and I'm like, no kidding, I'm sure they do. And so I got to figure out, what do whales sing? And so I start doing a little research, and I go online to find the whale songs. And I just want to bring it to you, because some of you live in Minnesota and don't even know where an ocean is. And so the whale songs could sound like this right here. Take a listen. And I started trying to think, what would it be like to be God? Because we so elevate our songs. And this is no comment on what we've sung tonight. I'm a songwriter, and I believe in artists, and I believe in what we do in corporate worship through song and through music, and one of the expressions of our worship. But I don't think we have a clue, because we don't know the expanse of the worship that is continually surrounding the throne of God. And our songs are great, but God isn't banking on our songs, because he is surrounded by a symphony that's bigger than our wildest dreams tonight. Stars sing and whales sing and the birds fly. And I just tried to imagine, what would it sound like if you could just for a second be God and hear what he hears? And I can't get us there tonight, but I came close. I had a friend who helped me with this little iPad program. And I'm not a DJ, but I just a little thing, just quickly. And I want you to see how this works. I brought this guy in. He's not somebody that we had going already, but I brought one guy in. You should be hearing him by now. I don't know. Are we on? Yeah, if we could get just a little more volume, that'd be great. Thank you very much. This even a little more volume would be fantastic. Thank you. I'm kind of maxed out here. There we go. This guy, we didn't look at his picture. He's PSR BO329-54. And he's only rotating 1.5 times per second, which is not all that much, but we need him in our little experiment we're going to do here, okay? And then we had the Vela Pulsar. You remember the Vela Pulsar, right? So that's that guy. That's a little too fast for what we're trying to do, so we're going to slow that down, okay? Now, this is unedited. It's just two pulsars slowed down and put in sync with each other. Not a real groovy crowd, I know, but I know where I am, but it's kind of groovy if you hear it. And some of you want to nod a little bit, but you don't know if that's allowed at a Reformed meeting, and so you just do as the Spirit leads. But isn't that cool? That's just two pulsars. And so we're going to put the millisecond guys in there. The ones you just heard, here they come. Need it really clear, like, what are they singing? And we tried this, and you just got to know this is unedited. We just dropped this on, and this is what happened. This is what they might be singing.
Isn't that cool? I saw that video a long time ago, and it still sticks with me today. I remember seeing it the first time and finding it really neat. Louis Giglio has another one on some kind of a protein in our bodies that's shaped like a cross, and that's laminin. That's the one. Pretty cool to see. So I think that's pretty amazing. And even though he did doctor a little bit to slow some things down, it's just still neat that all creation is singing that way to God, and I find that fascinating. But like, how big is a God that all creation sings to him, right? The stars, the whales, us, these chairs are probably singing to God right now. It's like all harmonized together. And like Louis, you know, thinking about sitting and being in that throne room and everything coming up to God must just be amazing. And believers will get to hear that someday. So singing isn't the only form of worship, though. Like, there's singing with our voices. There's singing with music. There's, you know, that's one part of worship. But I believe that there's more to it than just that. And where I want to start at today is with what the Apostle Paul said to the Roman believers in chapter 12 of Romans here in verse number 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Again, that says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So from that scripture, we're to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to the Lord, right? But what's that? What is a living sacrifice? We know what the old sacrifices were. The old sacrifices were where they would take a lamb and they would kill it and they would put it on an altar and they would burn it. It was a sweet aroma to God. They would do that with a variety of different things: lambs, goats, pigeons. There were a variety of things, even, you know, vegetables. They would burn these things and it was a sweet aroma to God. So I'm like, but what is a living sacrifice? What is that? And a quick Google search will reveal the following of what living sacrifice is. Living Sacrifice is a Christian death metal band that formed in September 1989 in Little Rock, Arkansas, United States. The band has released 8 studio albums, out of which the first 3 were recorded under REX. Do y'all think that's the right definition that we're looking for here today? But that's a good example of what I've talked about before, whenever we're looking for setting up on something like Horus or whatever, and we're trying to find these things, but you can manipulate. That's part of what I do, is manipulate Google results to bring up to the top the things that you want. And someone has brought up this Christian band up to the top. But one clue that they're not really talking about what we're looking for here is that this was formed in 1989. The Apostle Paul was way, way before that. So Google can still let us down sometimes in there. But as I continue to read and continue to study, and I even look at Romans 12, we get to verse 2 here and we see that it kind of tells us what a living sacrifice is. It says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So a living sacrifice to God is by being not conformed to this world. This world has a lot of truth, but the truth is only found right here in one book, the Holy Bible, God's word to us. The truth of the world tells us a lot of different things that aren't true. The truth of the world says that if you don't get along with your spouse, then maybe you should divorce that one and go find a new spouse, because you need to be with someone that you can love and someone that you're connected to, and all these things. The world says that it's okay to lie to your brother or sister or friend or parents or whoever. If it's going to benefit everyone, including yourself, then it's okay to tell a lie. God's word doesn't say that it's okay to tell a lie. The world says that it's okay to do a variety of different things that God's word says isn't the best thing to do. So we don't want to be conformed to what the world says. We want to be conformed to the image of Christ, right? So the world is defined for us in 1 John 2:15-16, and it says that as the lust, that the world is conformed as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Got up there, do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride is in possessions, is not from the Father but of this world. So it's reduced down to those three things, that it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh is defined by the desires for like food and drink and, you know, excess food and drink and physical activities and anything else that satisfies our physical needs. That's what the lust of the flesh is. Lust of the eyes involves more of the like materialistic things, coveting whatever we see, our neighbor's car or house, wanting things that God hasn't given to us, and desiring those things more than what we desire to spend time with God and to know what God's plan is for us. We start wanting things that that other people have and envying what they've got that we don't have. And the pride of life is defined by any ambition that puffs us up and puts us onto the throne of our own lives. And whenever we're studying the story of God that we do at 9:30 at Sunday school or at the Bible study, one of the things that we talk about is that in the beginnings, whenever God created everything, the angels were there and they were singing to God. They were praising Him as they were watching Him create all the different things. And one angel, Lucifer, which means bright morning star, he decided that he wanted to be above God. So he's going to build his throne above God's. And he convinces a third of an innumerable amount of angels to follow after him. And he led this rebellion against God. So what he was kind of doing, in a sense, is he was saying, you know what, God, I kind of know more about this than you do, and I'm going to put this over here on my head and put my throne above yours. And what happened to Lucifer? He got kicked out of heaven, and he got a new name. He became Satan, or God's adversary. So it didn't work out so good for him. And then we start thinking about how many times in our own lives do we go, you know what, God, I know that you say that we shouldn't tell this lie to our kids, our spouse, or whoever, but in this case right here, I kind of think that I know more about what's going on because I know the whole scenario over here and why it's better that I tell this lie. Or I know that it's better to do this. I know more than you, God, so I'm just going to take your crown and put it right over here on my head, over my life, and I want to be the Lord of my life for a little while I work on some things, and then I'm going to come back to you. Am I the only one in this boat that's ever thought I knew more than God did? We all do at times, right? We start thinking that that's what we're going to do, that we know more than what He does. So we don't want to be conformed by these worldly desires if we're going to be a living sacrifice. A sacrifice is something that was offered up and given to God. And we do the same thing with our very lives, not like in one decision moment, but continually as we live and breathe. And whenever we're doing that, we find not death and not loss, but life and gain, freedom and fullness in Christ. And as we give our moments to God daily, we grow closer to God and more devoted to God through our acts of worship. But what is it that holds us back from this worship that we need to be having with God? A.W. Tozer, if you never heard of him, he was a pastor from a while ago, and he said this. He said, "The world is perishing for lack of the knowledge of God, and the church is famishing for want of His presence. The instant cure of most of our religious ills would be to enter the presence and spiritual experience, to become suddenly aware that we are in God and that God is in us. This would lift us up out of our pitiful narrowness and cause our hearts to be enlarged. This would burn away the impurities from our lives as the bugs and fungi were burned away by the fire that dwelt in the bush." So we need to be aware that we are in God and that God is in us. Like He dwells inside of us. Whenever we've accepted Christ, we have this living water always boiling up inside of us. So we need to be people that are aware of this. But how do we do that? How do we become these people that are aware that we're in God and God's in us? And I've got, I think, four different things here. The first one to be this kind of worshipful people is to be able to say, "Search me, God." David put it like this in Psalm. He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's hard, though, y'all. To tell God to stand there before God in the, when we go into prayer, when we go into worship, standing in the throne room of God before Him, and to be able to say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart," like know everything that's inside of my heart, and try me and know my thoughts, because God knows our thoughts. We're asking Him to look inside of us to see what's inside of us, and many of us, we think back to things. We may be going through some things right now that we really don't want to think God's in there searching our hearts and our thoughts and seeing some things that may be residing inside of there. But the reason that we want to do that, the reason why we want to say, "Search me, O God, look into my heart," is so that He can point out the things that aren't what He wants us to see or what He wants us to have, the things that are holding us back from having that spiritual relationship with God where we can openly worship Him and see Him in His fullness. And we will never get there till we go and stand in His presence. But we need to be able to ask Him, "Search me, look into my heart, see my thoughts, and know me." And that be something good. And that's a difficult thing to do, because we all have these things. The second thing is that we need to know that God loves us. And He does, in spite of everything that we can do. God still loves us. Whenever we open ourselves up for that inspection to say, "Search me, God," we always have to remember how much He loves us. We need to know that He loves us so much that He's never going to let anything happen to us that isn't Father filtered, that isn't God filtered. So no matter what we see or what we understand happening, we got to trust God to work out His purposes in our lives and know that He knows best, and we have to walk by faith and not by sight. And I think whenever I think about this, like Job, whenever I read Job, you guys have seen the story of Job, you've read it, probably some of you not right now, but Job, God allowed Satan to take literally everything from Job. He took his kids away from him. They got killed in a house falling on top of him. He took his livestock, a lot of his servants. Only one servant escaped from each one of the fields to come back and tell him. He he's still like singing praises to God. He is still speaking highly of God. He still knows God loves him, and that he doesn't understand why God's doing this, but he never stops being righteous, never stops giving everything to God. And so then, you know, Satan comes back to God and says, "Well, you didn't let me touch him." So God's like, "Well, go ahead. You just can't kill him." So he goes back and puts these gross boils all over his skin. And it's painful and it's gross and bad. And he's still like this, lost everything. He's still being righteous toward God. He's still not understanding why it's all happening, but he's still giving his best to God. And we can learn a lot from what Job did about walking by faith in God, that God has a plan and not by what we're seeing around us. So whenever something comes into my life that I don't understand, Job is kind of who I look at and try to see, man, even in spite of all that, like me, I can get worked up over something little like needing to pay for, you know, lab tests or whatever for my blood results. And yet Job goes through something like this and he's still, you know, praising up to God, as I want to be able to do also. Number three, so we have search. We need to tell God to search us, and we need to know that in spite of what He finds, He still loves us, and He's pointing out things that's going to make us healthier in our relationship with Him. Number three, God is worthy of worship because He is in everything created, even the stars and the whales. God is in everything. Psalm 19:1 here. Chapter 19, verse 1. It's going to be up on the screen there. "To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the ends of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." So God created the earth and everything in it. He created the skies. He created the heavens. He created everything, and He is worthy of our worship because Everything is His, and He's in everything. If we look around us, like everything is because of God. Even these four walls that we have on the church and the ceiling, it's all because of God. We built it with things that He gave us, and He gave us or gave someone the knowledge to put up these walls, do things. God is in everything. Even the person sitting next to you was created by God. He knew all of us in our mother's womb. Lastly, the reason why God is, or how we can know that God is worthy of our worship, is because He sent His only Son, Jesus, to earth. The Bible teaches us that we're all sinners and that we all fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us has done some kind of sin. And I can prove that with just three questions and your answers. Nobody has to say anything out loud or anything like that. First question is, have you ever told a lie? Anybody in here? You don't have to raise your hand or anything. But some people in here are liars. Now we've all told a lie. Like I have told lies to my parents. I've told plenty of lies, and I'm sorry about that. But I have. So breaking one of God's laws is enough to be cast out of heaven, just like Lucifer was for disobeying God. How many of you have stolen something? If you think hard enough, we've stolen some stuff. You know, if some of us steal some time from work, some of us may have stolen a piece of candy. No matter how big or small, God says not to steal. And if we've done that, then we have sinned against God. We've disobeyed what He told us to do. And this one right here is like the only one I'm going to ask that I'm really not guilty of, is how many of you guys have not been honoring to your parents? See, I just lied because I have been dishonoring to my parents. As a child, I was disobedient to my parents many times. As an adult, I mean, the last time that I was dishonoring to my mother, I think I was somewhere around 27 years old. So it's like 3 years ago. Okay, there I go lying again. 13 years ago, and I had a handprint on the side of my face for a good while. So I'm an adult. My mom smacked me for being dishonoring to her. But out of just those three things, lying, stealing, and not being honoring to our parents, we're probably all guilty of all three of those things. So we're all guilty of disobeying God. Do you know what the payment is for sins? The wages of sin is death. We learned about that this morning, that because of Adam and Eve choosing to disobey God and eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they had sinned against God and they were cast out of the garden and they were going to die because they no longer had access to the tree of life. So a payment has to be made for sins against God. So He's worthy of our devotion and our worship because in spite of us being sinners against Him, God still loves us very much, so much so that He sent His only Son to be killed at the hands of a wicked people, of people that were disobedient to God. He was spat on, He was beaten, He was mocked, He was hung up on a cross in pain the entire time, and then He was killed. See, He had never sinned. Jesus didn't know any sin. He'd never been disobedient to God in His entire life. He had never once committed any crimes or been disobedient in any way to God, but we have. And that was Jesus' purpose, was to come to this earth where a wicked people was, with people with wicked hearts that lie and steal and disobey their parents, where people like that could be reconciled to God. That was His purpose for coming here and for being put on the cross to pay the fine, because the wages of sin is death. So Jesus paid the price. He stands before the judge, and He says that I'm paying for their sins. Nobody else could do that. No lamb could do that. No goat could do that. No amount of pigeons. Only Jesus could pay the penalty for our sins. But whenever He hung up there on the cross and He died, that wasn't the end of His story, right? Because 3 days later, Jesus raised Him up from the grave. And that was to show that God has power over death to where He can give life, just like He did to Adam and Eve. God has power over death. He has power over life. And He says that every one of us that trust Him can live forever, right? John 3:16 says, He loves the world so much that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not die, but live forever. And that's misspelled. I know Patrick will tell me that later. So, we would not die, but love forever is what it says here. We would. We would love God forever. So it's not technically, I should have just said that. But anyway, we may still die a physical death, right? We may still have to do that physical death that was caused by what Adam did back in the garden that we learned about this morning in the Bible study, but we will live forever in His presence in spirit, and someday we'll get new bodies that never, never die. So what I want to say this morning is that if anybody here is at that place where you don't believe that you have been reconciled to God, that as an ambassador for the kingdom of God, as an ambassador for Christ, which all of us that believe are, I implore you today to be reconciled to God. Like, trust Him. Put your life into His hands and know that you can trust Him, that He is who He says He is, that He is the only hope that we can have, that He is the only joy that we can have. That is all found in Jesus Christ, the one guy that was fully God and fully man that paid the penalty for our sins, for our disobedience to God. And some people think that you have to, like, I need to get my life worked out right first. I need to do all these different things. I need to become someone different, and then I'm going to come before God to be pure. But there's nothing, absolutely nothing that we can do that's going to make us right before God except for trusting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So there's never a right time other than right now. If God is convicting you to start that relationship with Him, then now's the time. We can't wait. We don't know that we have another day. We don't know that we have another hour. We don't know that we have a week. So now is always the right time to set our relationship right with God and be reconciled to Him. To trust Jesus is the only way that we're going to get to heaven. I don't know if that's anybody here today, but I would implore you to be reconciled to God for sure. And I'm just going to give us some silence for a little bit. Patrick can put on some music. We'll just pray right where you're at. And you don't have to be anywhere special or do anything special to be reconciled to God, to start that relationship with Him. Maybe you've gone astray a little bit and God's calling you back to Him. He wants to work things back out right in your life and you want that. Now's the time to do that. You can do that from right where you're sitting. You can do that up here at the front. You can do that at your house. It doesn't have to be, but I would say do it as quickly as you possibly can bring yourself to do it to get right with God. He wants you to. He wants you to be like that prodigal son that went off on his own way, but then found his way back to where God's at. So please do that this morning if that's you. We may not have another day. Jesus could come back at any time. We could get hit by probably not a bus in Glen Rose. We could get into anything can happen that could take our lives today. We could have a heart attack or whatever, and I don't wish that on anybody. But I do pray that you will be reconciled to God this morning if you are not already. And for those that are reconciled to God, just be praying that if there's anybody that's here this morning that hasn't been yet, that they would just come to know the joy and the peace that we have in our Father and in Jesus Christ. Let's just pray for a couple minutes, and then I'll lead us in prayer, and we'll get out of here. Dear Father, Abba, I just come before you this morning. I thank you for your presence here this morning. I thank you for the work that you've done in my life, the work that you are doing in my life, and the work that you have done and are doing in the other people that are here today. God, you are so worthy of our worship. We don't even know, our minds can't even grasp how big you are and how worthy you are of our praise and our worship. And God, how we should obey you just as you command it, because you are so big and you love us so much. We still mess up, but God, you love us in spite of how badly we can mess up. And God, you always want the best for us, and we want your ways, God. Just like the song we sang earlier, give us faith. Give us the faith to know that you are God and that you have the best plan for our lives. God, hold us accountable whenever we mess up. Help us turn back to you to make things right. Help us to be reconciled to you. God, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, that hasn't said, I trust you, Jesus, with my life, I want to be a living sacrifice to you, then God, I just pray that you would touch their hearts and their spirits this morning. Be a stumbling block to them that are trying to get away from you so that they'll turn back toward you. God, help us believers to stand behind the cross, to always let that be out in the forefront of our lives, that we live each and every day worshipful to you. That as we go into our homes, we're worshiping you with our lives. As we go to our jobs, that we are worshiping you with our lives. God, put a song in our hearts for you 24 hours a day. Help us to love you the way that you would have us love you. Help us to be devoted to you and not to the things of this world. Help us to be conformed to you and not of this world. God, you are holy and you are righteous, and your plan is greater than ours. We thank you for that. We thank you that you loved us so much that you did send your Son here to earth. And God, even though he didn't have to, that he still went to the cross to reconcile people that were so wicked that they put him on the cross. That he still asked for them to be forgiven, even though what they were doing was wrong. God, they're so far away, and that some of us are so far away now that we can't even see your Son. God, just help make us strong. Help make us bold. Help us be better imitators of you in our lives. You are awesome, God. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.